Catechism. The Catechism takes time to look at each of the Ten Commandments, and we'll talk a little bit about how they do that. But the first one is there's the first place. God is first place in our hearts. You shall have no other gods before me. Number two, looks like a person bowing to an idol. You shall not make for yourself idols, graven images. Number three, looks like the lips form a three. On your lips you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Takes the Bible and kind of puts the four by it. Number five, there's a mother and father. Honor your mother and father. So that's one I've found still. When I'm thinking through the commandments, I think through what the picture is. Number six, I remember, looks kind of like a bomb. Thou shalt not kill. Number seven, the broken heart. You shall not commit adultery. Number eight, there's the stealer's mask, the robber's mask. Thou shalt not steal. Number nine, it's lying down. You shall not lie or bear false witness. Number 10, this is the one that was so devastating in the life of the Apostle Paul. You shall not covet. Because that really made it clear to him, the law speaks to the heart, not just performance. That look familiar? You've seen it? Again, just to remind you where I'm getting these things, this comes from, you may be familiar with the evangelist Ray Comfort. He likes to talk about the 10 canons of the law that just, and you go back to the, throughout history, guys like Whitfield and others, they used God's law to show people their guilt and need of salvation. So that's where the 10 commandments, it's a revelation of God's moral law, and it's helpful for us to show people. Here's God's standard of holiness. So I encourage you to learn them, and you have the sheet, but they come from Ray Comfort, livingwaters.com or livingwaters.org. You could find them. You can download free PowerPoints and all that kind of stuff to review these things. So that's that. So going through the catechism, and the people of the catechism also thought it was a helpful thing to learn these. And so several of the catechism questions study the Ten Commandments. And so we have looked at number one, and tonight we come to number two. And so our question number 44 is, which is the second commandment? The second commandment is, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow to them or serve them. That's the catechism summary. Here's the statement in Exodus 20, verses 4 to 5a, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. I should mention, we're going to be following primarily Exodus 20, but you might remember that in Deuteronomy, there is a restatement of the Ten Commandments in chapter 5. So Exodus is given to the people of Israel just after they left Egypt, before the wandering of the wilderness and the 40 years and entering into the land. When they come to get ready to enter the land, Moses gives them a review of the law, a second giving of the law. And so we'll find the Ten Commandments also in Deuteronomy chapter 5. That's the question. Pretty straightforward. What is the second commandment? But then you will always see the question, so what's required and what's forbidden are the questions that they ask through the catechism as a way of thinking of each of the questions. So what's required? The second commandment. Okay, let's look back at the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that's on earth or that's in the earth beneath or that's in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. What do you notice about that commandment? Negative or positive? Negative. But so notice in the catechism, the first thing they do is, what positive command do we get from this prohibition? You shall not make for yourself carved images. And so they ask, so what's required in the second commandment? The second commandment requires the receiving, observing, and keeping pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances as God has appointed in his word. Now, that's what I like about this catechism. That's probably not the first thing we would have said. Or the second. Maybe not even the third. If I said, what does this require of us? But notice what it's saying. What we can learn from this is God cares about how we approach worship. That's kind of an understatement. But that's the idea. We'll talk about that as we unfold this. And the passage that we've selected to think about with that is whatever I, Deuteronomy 12, 32. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. So notice, like I said, they go from a you shall not and turn it into a you shall. They go from what is forbidden to what is required, from what is from prohibition to precept. I just had to get some kind of an alliteration in there. So that's a good way to remind us. They take this commandments and they meditate on them for us. They flip them back and forth. What does that mean? What's the significance of that? So again, one thing we can gain from this is just learning how to study the scriptures. Okay? So far, so good. Does that make sense? Well, Thomas Vincent is a guy we've mentioned several times. I don't know. We've made available to you for purchase his commentary on the catechism. There's several of them. Again, I'll mention for those of you who like to go into further depth, you could go online to shortercatechism.com, I think it is, or maybe .org. And they have the Westminster Catechism hyperlinked to probably half a dozen commentaries on every question. And so Thomas Vincent's one of them. And so he says, let's talk about this catechism. How doth, aren't you glad that we don't speak like this? I would have a hard time pronouncing all these words. How doth the worship required in this second commandment differ from the worship required in the first commandment? The worship required in the first commandment speaks of the object of our worship. You shall have no other God before me. In the second, it's the means of worship. You shall not use idols or images. Okay, you see, so that's why these two are different. With me so far? Let's unfold that. Now, here's more on Thomas. What are the ordinances which... let me step back. So in the first... And here's what's going to be really important. In the first commandment, you shall have no other God. God is first place in our heart. In telling us not to make images, that's not just a restatement of the first commandment. He is forbidding the use of images in worship. So you can see that's one reason that probably explains why the Roman Catholics tended to combine the two. We'll talk about that a little bit later on. Number three, question. So Thomas Vincent goes on. What are the ordinances? Remember we said that this tells us where to keep his ordinances pure and all that. What are the ordinances which God has appointed in his word to be the means of worship and to be observed by his people? So going back to how they answered, what's required? Receiving, observing, and keeping pure and entire all that's required of God's in worship and God's ordinances. So now back to Vincent. What are those ordinances? What is it we're supposed to keep pure in our worship? And so he lists a bunch of things that are in the Bible to describe what God commands to be a part of our worship. The ordinances which God has appointed to be the means of his worship are to be observed by people are, I chose six of the first six. He has 12, but we'll just take these six. Prayer unto God with thanksgiving, reading and searching the scriptures, preaching and hearing the word, singing of psalm, and administration of the sacraments, baptism, Lord's Supper. We can go through the New Testament and see where each of these things are commanded to be a part of worship. Make sense? So if a church is worshiping correctly, those things are reflected in their worship. Now, I would say if you ever visit another church, you could use these standards, but you have no reason to visit any other church. Now, do we dare take a test and see how Terrell Bible Church is doing compared to some of these biblical standards. Required is prayer unto God with thanksgiving. First of all, can you think of anywhere in Scripture we're told to pray as part of our worship? I heard. Pray without ceasing. Good. And that's in the context. Good. 1 Timothy 2, praying with holy hands for those of leadership. Various other places. Philippians 4, take your cares and anxieties to the Lord with thanksgiving. Does Terra Bible Church ever in our worship pray with thanksgiving? Okay, check. Reading and searching the scriptures, is that ever a part of our worship services? Okay, do we get two checks for that one? But you notice, you know, we make a point of having a reading of scripture separate even from the sermon as part of the worship. Now, there were some churches that would spend, they would spend time reading the scripture and commenting as they went. And they're just the reading of scripture could take 20 minutes. Because they'd kind of say, oh, by the way, this verse, and they would just kind of have almost a Bible study as just the scripture reading. I understand Matthew Henry's commentaries came from just that, his comments and the reading of scriptures. Preaching and hearing the word, do we do that? Okay. Singing of psalm, how are we doing? Do that. Administration, receiving the sacraments, baptism, Lord's Supper, do we do those things? Check, 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 and check, I guess. Now, that's not grounds for boasting, but that's something that, frankly, we should be able to evaluate because these things are just biblically commanded as part of the regular worship of the church. And so that's a good test in terms of evaluating. For example, perhaps you've visited a church where you can go in, sit through the whole service, and leave. And if you think about it, I don't think anything was said about the Bible. Or maybe a verse was read, book was closed, and that was it. So that should be a warning to you. Something's a little out of kilter here. Okay? So, but anyway, these are the commandments. And so what we're told is, we learn from the second commandment, God cares about our worship. Can you think of any evidences in the scripture beyond, say, these commandments where God kind of teaches his people that there's a right way to worship him? I heard something back here. Okay, Leviticus. By the way, how many are in Leviticus now and you're reading through the scriptures? If you're doing the McShane, you're in Leviticus. And I was just going to say, that's almost as bad as the genealogies. How's that for honoring God's word? There are some very insightful things in there, but notice there's a right way to do it and you don't. You don't do it right, you die. You know, can you imagine, you know, if we told by the guys say, for example, that when you come down to bring the offering, if you step out of line, you'll be shocked to death. There was a right way to worship. There was only one door into the tabernacle. Only certain people could go certain places, and only certain things could be done. Only certain kinds of sacrifices, certain times a day. What God, for one thing, was saying is, I'm God, and it is my prerogative to tell you how you worship me. So we don't design our worship by what man says, but what God says. That comes out of that second commandment. Have you ever heard of the regulative principle? It almost sounds like, you know, don't cars have regulators sometimes? The regulative principle, you'll often see, for example, in the Reformed churches, those that have a history that could trace back to Calvin or the Presbyterian churches in particular, they often talk about, but a lot of Baptists will have what they call the regulative principle. And basically that's saying, we are bound by Scripture to worship God in God's way. So here's from Derek Thomas. I think he did a series on Pilgrim's Progress that we watched in the adult Sunday school class. And here's what he says is in the regulative principle. Reading the Bible, preaching the Bible, singing the Bible, praying the Bible, and seeing the Bible and the sacraments. So there again are just, you know, these things are God's requirements for worship. So, what's required? We have to worship God God's way. Now we get to the what's forbidden, okay? What we thought was the only thing that was really in that commandment. what's forbidden in the second commandment? The second commandment forbids the worshiping of God by images or any other way not appointed in his word. Deuteronomy 12:32, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. We already looked at that verse before. So we are not to worship God by images. Thomas Watson, one of the earlier commentators on the Westminster Catechism and Confession, says this, in the first commandment, worshiping a false god is forbidden. In this commandment, worshiping the true God in a false manner is forbidden. And so he says, you shall not make unto you any graven image. This does not forbid making images for civil use. So he says, remember Jesus said, give me a silver coin whose image is on it? Caesar. Does he say that's idolatry to have Caesar's coin? No, he says it's Caesar's image is on it. Render to Caesar what's Caesar. So forbidding the use of images does not forbid having pictures. Okay? And that phrase, nor the likes of anything, all ideas, portraitures, shapes, images of God, that whatever's adored, that's supposed to cause adoration of God, that is forbidden. You shall not bow down to them, the intent of making images and pictures to worship them. That's what's forbidden. First commandment, false god. Second commandment, false manner. Do you know what this is? Okay, some of our northerners know it. It's an Amish doll. What's missing? Yes. Was that an economy issue? Why is there no face on this doll? They consider that a graven image. And so you might see, for example, I can't remember now if I have any pictures. I don't think I did. But if you ever go to Amish territories, you have to be sneaky if you're going to take pictures. I just put it like that. They don't really want you taking pictures of their face, you know, from behind and all that, fine. But because they consider that to be a graven image. Also, they consider it to be kind of a prideful thing. Some ultra-Orthodox Jews will take a similar perspective. But I don't think that's what the second commandment is not talking about. You know, you shall not have pictures or paintings or statues and bow down to them as in aspects of worship. He's talking about images for worship. Does that make sense? So my Amish friends, I would differ with them on that, though it makes her some cute dolls. Can you guess what's going on here? Aaron and the golden calf. That's one of those amazing. While Moses is up on the holy mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, they're down there. And remember, Aaron has this, you know, Moses comes down and says, what in the world were you doing? That's kind of a loose paraphrase. And remember, Aaron says, they made me do it. I just took all this stuff, threw it out in the fire. Out came this golden image. Well, actually, Aaron was quite an artist. He was an artisan. He knew how to work the gold. And he created, but he tries, he does everything he can to not take responsibility for what he's just done. Right? We all do that sort of thing. Somehow the computer just fell off the desk. Okay, fill me in on that. You want to tell me what happened before the computer fell off? Well, I was leaning against it, and then I fell. Oh, so you kind of pushed the computer off the desk. So, Aaron, well, it just came out of the fire. No, but here's the point. Could we agree that this is probably a violation of the second commandment? Okay. Let's look at what he did. Here's Exodus. All the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He received the gold from their hand. By the way, where'd they get all this gold? The Egyptians. Remember, God put it in their heart. You just go ask your neighbor, they would give you all this stuff. And it was kind of like God sovereignly worked in their hearts to pay them their generations of wages of slavery. But that's not really the point here. They had all this gold. Where'd it come from? That's where it came from. He received the gold from their hand. He fashioned it with an engraving tool, and he made a molded calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." Now, they're coming from Egypt. Egypt, remember, worshipped all kinds of gods, right? The alligator, the sky. But one of the most significant gods they worshipped was the bull god. And so he's kind of taking an Egyptian form of worship. But notice he doesn't call it, "This is Ra, this is the bull god of Egypt," or some other name. He says, "This is your God who brought you out of Egypt." And this is the word Elohim, with a personal pronoun, your Elohim. So he's not saying this is a different God. He's saying this calf represents the God of Israel. Do you see the significance of that? Commandment 2 says you cannot worship other gods. They're not doing that here. Commandment 1 says don't worship other gods. That's not what they're doing. They're worshiping the true God with an image. That's significant. Are you with me? Does that make sense? Yes. Well, we'll talk about that. But there wasn't a cross here, so I can put you on pause for a little bit on that one. Does this part make sense, though? Are you convinced that he's not worshiping a false god, but the true God by image? I think that's important. So he said the calf represented their Savior God, the true God represented by a false Egyptian image. The calf pointed them to God. Okay, can I go ahead and pick on someone? The Roman Catholics. This comes from a Roman Catholic website dealing with this issue of, you know, that they've heard criticism from Protestants. You worship with images. Something must be said about Catholic principles concerning the worship of sacred images. Worship by no means implies only the supreme adoration that be given to God only. It is a general word denoting some more or less high degree of reverence and honor and acknowledgement of worth. So he would say, yes, Catholics do worship images, but there is a worship that is of God and there's a worship of images that relates to more honor or veneration. And he gave some Latin phrases that I elided out of this. Then he uses, you know, English city companies are worshipful. A magistrate is called your worship. This comes from England, you can tell, or Britain, and so on. We need not then hesitate to speak of our worship of images, though no doubt we shall often be called upon to explain the term. It is this relative worship that is to be paid to the cross, image of Christ, and the saints, while the intention directs it all really to the persons that these things represent. So we worship the images, we honor them because of what they represent. We worship a statue of Mary because we really worship Mary, but we worship the image because it represents Mary. We worship these other images because they represent the person behind them, whether it be God or Jesus or Mary or the saints. Make sense? Do you see what they're saying?
So they're saying actually they worship the person or God.
Right. So they say they honor the image, they venerate it, but they will often use the expression of veneration as opposed to worship. There's a different kind or level of worship. But here's my point. That sounds a lot like what Aaron was doing, wasn't it? He wasn't saying the God, that calf only pointed to the true God behind it, and yet they worshiped it because it represented the God who redeemed them. And that is forbidden. Well, I don't know if the image is considered the intercessor, but the saint behind the image, yes. And so that's why you honor the image and you burn incense before it, you bow before it, you might kiss it. These are all things that they talk about in their articles. These are all, and this, and they talk about this came from the early centuries when that's how you treated like kings back then. You might burn incense before them. You might bow before them. You might, you know, kiss their ring. So that is a way of honoring the images that represent a person behind them, a saint or God. Well, they're saying, well, you can, you know, what they were saying is you could honoring a king is not worshiping him as God, they were saying. And so honoring an image isn't the same as worshiping the image of God, but you are honoring the image that represents the God. But that's what Aaron did. Did Moses endorse that? You could say he threw the book at him. You have to think about that, don't you? Yeah. So yes, people, when you go into a Catholic church and you're visiting, and you might notice the people that when they go down the aisle, they kind of kneel. I have to tell you, one of my Baptist friends one time was, you know, at a wedding, and you know, ushering people in, and a good Catholic friend of the bridal party came in. And as he got to the pew where he was going to sit, all of a sudden he genuflected, you know, a deep bow of the knee. The Baptist guy thought he was falling and jumped to grab him. Then he realized what was happening, and he quickly pulled back and thought, I could have caused a religious problem here. But that's how non-Catholics will sometimes get confused. But they are genuflecting to honor the image of Jesus in the front of the church. We hear about Eastern Orthodox, like Greek Orthodox and Russian Orthodox and all those Orthodoxes, right? That we often, in our perspective, aren't they basically the same as the Catholics? Actually, they split with Roman Catholic Church around 1000 A.D. For one issue was the authority of the Pope. Another issue was what's called the Filioque Clause, does the Holy Spirit proceed from God the Father and God the Son, which is what the Western Church said, or just the Father? But if there's two things that describe the Orthodox religion, two words that characterize it, and if you were in my class, you'd be writing this down because this will be on the exam. Two things describe Orthodoxy to me. Mysticism, there is a sense where you become one with God through mystic experience. But two, icons. Now, how many of you have some kind of a computer or smartphone of some sort? If I pull out my little device here, and I may have to throw it out after this illustration, but on my little, what do you call the screen? Home screen. There's lots of little, do you know what those things are called? Icons. I'm violating second, no. What the point is, that icon, if I touch it, it connects me with the app, right? That's exactly what an icon is in Orthodoxy. It connects you to the one behind it. Whether it be a picture of Mary, a picture of Jesus, whoever it is. And so here you see in this image, here is what looks like a priest, I'm guessing, kissing a picture of Jesus, I think, with Mary, if I remember what it looks like. If you look all the way around the windows, do you see all those other pictures? It is requisite to go and kiss these icons, to venerate them, which using the similar language, no, it's not the same as worshiping God. And that kiss is not friendship, affection. It is kiss as in Psalm 2, kiss the Son. It is a showing a reverence and humility and submission to the one represented by the icon. But icons are very big deal in Orthodox religion. And I don't know if they have stages of the cross, but these are pictures of saints, the Trinity, things like that, and you kiss them as a way of showing your respect and veneration for the God or the one behind them. Similar to the images in Roman Catholicism, but I would say maybe ramped up a little bit. Once again, though, we are commanded not to make images of things in heaven and bow down to them. I think that is, so in other words, I think that whole point steals from God's glory and tarnishes his image. Let me see if I've got some quotes that I meant to include at some point. And here's Thomas Watson. No, I won't go there yet. So here's what someone pointed out. As soon as I try and paint a picture of God, I have brought him down. Right? And so I have reduced him to my impression. And so, but especially the issue becomes, and then bow down and worship it. Okay? So what about like the cross or images of Christ? When we, in our context, when we have a cross, we don't venerate that image. We don't bow down to it. That is just a reminder to us of what Christ did. And that's all we do. But it's not a something sacred that we kiss or venerate in that sense. Pardon me? The cross is bare. Yeah, and the cross is bare. There's no person on it. So it's reminding us of a work. And that's one reason I think Protestants like to have it empty. So there's no question that we're not making an image of a person. So what about the issue of images of Christ? Let me just read you some of the Puritans and traditional writers in this realm. If it's not lawful, this is Thomas Watson, great Puritan, if it's not lawful to make the image of God the Father, yet may we not make an image of Christ who took upon him the nature of man? No! Exclamation point in the original. It is Christ's Godhead united to his manhood that makes him to be Christ. Therefore, to picture his manhood when we cannot picture his Godhead is a sin because we make him to be but half Christ. We separate what God has joined. We leave out that which is the chief thing which makes him to be Christ. Professor John Murray, much more current, late 1900s, a great Presbyterian scholar. Secondly, pictures of Christ are in principle a violation of the second commandment. A picture of Christ, if it serves any useful purpose, must evoke some thought or feeling respecting him, and in view of what he is, this thought or feeling will be worshipful. We cannot avoid making the picture a medium of worship. So he says, anyone who knows Christ, if they see a picture of Christ, they're going to have to be driven to worship, and therefore it violates the second commandment. I'm just going to read these right now, and then we'll talk about it. What I want you to notice is good, thoroughgoing, like-minded, biblical scholars take this position, okay? J.I. Packer. Are you familiar? He's well into his 90s or approaching 100, I guess, which is starting to get old. And recently, I think it's macular degeneration, has basically taken his sight away from him. And he is one of the most reading of people alive. Anyway, he says this. We take the second commandment, in fact, it has always been taken as pointing us to the principle that, to quote Charles Hodge, another great Presbyterian scholar, quote, idolatry consists not only in the worship of false gods, but also in the worship of true God by images. In its Christian application, this means that we are not to make use of visual or pictorial representations of the triune God or of any person of the Trinity for the purposes of Christian worship. The commandment thus deals not with the object of our worship, but with the manner of it. What it tells us is that statues and pictures of the one whom we worship are not to be used as an aid in worshiping him. Okay, so far, I would agree with everything that's been said there. Historically, Christians have differed as to whether the second commandment forbids the use of pictures of Jesus for purposes of teaching and instruction in Sunday school classes, for instance. And the question is not an easy one to settle, but there is room for doubting that the commandment obliges us to disassociate our worship both in public and in private from all pictures and statues of Christ, no less than from the pictures and statues of his Father. Have you heard this discussion of do pictures of Christ, let's bring it right down to where it might affect us. We don't have any Stations of the Cross or anything. Pictures of Christ, say in a Sunday school setting, Have you heard, how many of you have heard that that could relate to the second commandment prohibition? Okay. Okay. So at least, so one thing I wanted to make you aware of, and I'm hoping I'm saying that in a very respectful fashion, good people are troubled by those things, okay? Now, someone had some questions.